The last time we were in Hebrews was on December 14th. On the 21st, I gave a Christmas sermon, and then last week, Doug preached a sermon from Romans. On December 14th, we were reaching the end of Hebrews 11. We have thus far done 7 sermons in the Faith Hall of Fame chapter of Hebrews 11. We have seen numerous examples of the faithful from times of old described. The author of Hebrews started with the likes of Enoch and Noah and Abraham, and more recently, what we saw in mid-December was we saw the likes of Samson and Gideon and King David. The numerous examples of the faithful trusted the Lord with their lives. They took risks, trusting that the Lord's favor would be upon them. They didn't have all the information. We so often want all the information before we make a decision. They didn't have all the information. They had enough information. And then they acted in faith. They had enough to carry out actions that were faithful to the Lord's calling on their lives in their given generation. Now this morning we reach the end of Hebrews 11, where the author of Hebrews puts a bow on highlighting the faithful of old. He is going to describe the exemplary acts of faithfulness as they trusted the Lord in the difficult. We are to follow in their steps as those who know we can step out in faith, because we know that the Lord is going to take care of us as we step out in faith. So this time I encourage you to turn your Bible with me to Hebrews 11, the end of Hebrews 11. We are going to look at the end of verse 32 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 40. And if you don't have a Bible, as always, we have those red Bibles where you can follow along. And this sermon, once again, is titled, The Hall of Faith. And this is part 8. And our big idea that we have seen in this several Sunday sermon is to walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. And we've seen, this is very thorough, okay? We've seen 15 instructions how to this point. And today, we're going to see the final one, the 16th instruction how. And that is this, okay? So you're to walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. And the 16th instruction how is by seeing the faithfulness of those during the time of the prophets. Okay, the faithfulness of those during the time of the prophets. And we're going to read here these verses, the end of verse 32 all the way to verse 40. For context, I'm going to start with the beginning of verse 32. So let's read this together, and then we're going to jump in. And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Okay, so we have read these verses here, and what we see the author doing here is, after mentioning those from the book of Judges to the Old Testament books of Kings, the author of Hebrews then mentions the prophets generally. Think of the great prophets of old, Elijah, Elisha. That's always confusing. Elijah and Elisha. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Then you have the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are called the major prophets because their prophetic books were longer. That's why they're called the major prophets. That simple reason. Their books are longer than the minor prophets. Jeremiah's book is 52 chapters. Ezekiel's 48. Isaiah's book is the longest, 66 chapters. Daniel's book is not that long. It's 12 chapters, but it is longer than the books of the minor prophets. From Hosea to Malachi, these books are smaller. So they're minor, the minor prophets. Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament, as his ministry ended about 400 years before the time of Christ. What is interesting is that it does work out that those who prophesied and wrote the biggest books, they're called the major prophets because of that, but they're actually more well-known, right? We know Isaiah, we know Jeremiah, we know Ezekiel more than Habakkuk and Zephaniah, for example. We know them much more acquainted with them. But whether it is a well-known prophet or a lesser-known, all of these prophets had an incredibly important responsibility in their generation. The prophets were those who spoke on behalf of the Lord. This was not a fun job. They were often very unpopular, but their job was very simple. What the Lord communicated to them, they were to communicate to the people. They would foretell, and they would forthtell. Okay, what is it to foretell? What is it to forthtell? Foretell meant that they would tell the future based on what God told them. You know, God knows the future. God told them what the future was, and then they communicated the future. That's to foretell. Then we have to forthtell. Forthtell is not communicating anything that people don't already know. It's communicating what people know, but it's just bringing it to bear on their present situation. Forthtell. As they foretelled and they practiced forthtelling, their responsibility was to call out the idols of their day. Okay, what is an idol? It is when people worship something or someone other than God. When worship is only intended for God alone. This was their job. Call out idols. They were to rebuke the nations surrounding Israel, and much of their rebuke wasn't to the nations surrounding Israel, it was to their own people, the people of Israel, who were often out of line with the Lord. And if they did not change their ways, the prophets told them that judgment was coming. It was the responsibility of the prophets to call out sin in order to point people toward righteousness. That's their responsibility. This is what prophecy is. It is bringing the Bible to bear on the idols of your day. They did that, and it was a difficult task because people don't want to hear about turning from idols. Well, why is this? Because people love their idols. And by the way, in this way, pastors are to function like prophets in our day. We don't tell the future, of course. If I ever start doing that, leave this church. But we are to forthtell. Pastors who understand their role bring the Bible to bear on the times in which they live. It is the responsibility of pastors to call out the problems within the church and to rebuke the sins that are taking place in broader society, whether it be the church or the society itself. We are to go after idols in order to bring people to a place where they are on the right track following the Lord. One thing I tell people is, you want to see someone angry? Go after their idols. People find in their idols what they are supposed to find in God. In God, you find joy, peace, security. Many people in this world look to their idols for their answer, but there is no answer. It's amazing for me to see this. I was just in Florida. What you see in Florida is a lot of wealth. What you see is the American dream. People work their entire lives to work towards ease and comfort, only to find that those things don't deliver, right? And now, it's not bad to have nice things. It's not bad to retire. It's not bad to have a nice place and to enjoy some comforts of life. It's just bad if we make those things idols, right? As I was there, I was just thinking, how many of these people who live in this place have tried to find joy and peace and security in their stuff and yet are empty? Because you're not going to find it there. It's like that mirage that we talk about. People think that they're going to find water in the desert, and then they get there, and there's nothing there. I was told recently a story about the Hollywood actor Jim Carrey. He wrote a check to himself when he was before he became famous for $100 million, so that when he earned $100 million, he would be able to write that check back to himself. Once he hit it that big. Well, guess what? He got to that place. And you know what he said? How empty it was once he got there. He thought it was going to be so much better. People find this out all the time. There is no joy. There is no peace. There is no security without the Lord. You're going to be miserable without Him. But people still try to find it in their idols. They still try to find their joy. They still try to find their peace. They still try to find their security. And if you go after that, they get angry. They try to find the answer in their idols, but there is no answer. The only one to find true joy, true peace, true security is in the Lord. The prophets had this difficult task to call this out. And this is the responsibility of the pulpit in our day. As I just mentioned, pastors have a responsibility to bring the Bible to bear on the idols of our day. To do so is to be faithful to the Lord's call, as He gave this call to the prophets of old, who faithfully carry out this task. So this is the call that these people had. And so he's highlighting they did their job. And they need to be commended for the faith that they showed. The author follows in verse 33 by proclaiming that through faith, the faithful conquered kingdoms. Okay, so now he's transitioning here from a little bit from the prophets to the people he talked about previously. Certainly this was true of those we looked at in the previous point, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David. Then he writes, the faithful enforced justice. As these people defeated God's enemies, they brought justice. And as the judges led Israel and King David reigned over Israel, they enforced justice. Samuel also enforced justice in his time as judge, priest, and prophet. Then the author of Hebrews writes in verse 33 that they obtained promises. The Lord told them what would happen as they were faithful, and the Lord brought some to pass. And as we've seen, as we've gone through Hebrews, some promises would be brought to pass in the future. But mostly in focus here are the ones just mentioned that we looked at in the previous point. The judges experienced what the Lord said. For example, Samson was promised that the Philistines would be delivered into his hands, and they were. Then the author writes at the end of verse 33 that the faithful stopped the mouths of lions. Now, this obviously isn't describing most mentioned in this chapter, but whom is it describing? This is describing Samson and David, who literally took on lions. They were that strong. They were able to wrestle lions. I imagine Samson wrestling them with his hands and then David with his weapons. But either way, they wrestled lions. They were strong men that could remarkably wrestle these most fierce of all creatures. I don't know about you. If I come across a lion, I'd be running the other way, right? They ran to them. But stopping the mouths of lions is also describing someone new, the man involved in the famous story that children know very well. And that, of course, is Daniel, in the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel 6 describes how the Lord supernaturally protected Daniel as he was thrown into the den of lions because of the evil decree that King Darius was forced to sign. Now, in verse 34, the author of Hebrews mentions, he mentions here another well-known story in Daniel. He says here, quench the power of fire. Well, this, of course, is referring to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were thrown into the fiery furnace by the great king, the king Nebuchadnezzar. And if you remember, the story, it was so hot that the soldiers, the servants who were throwing these men and throwing, making the fire hotter, if they were even close to the furnace, they perished. And yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were inside the furnace, and they did not perish. Because there was one like a son of a god, we know as the pre-incarnate Christ, who protected them, who was inside that furnace with them. So he's describing that here. As they were faithful, the Lord didn't allow them to be burned in the fiery furnace. Then the author of Hebrews describes those who escaped the edge of the sword. This description can describe many in the Old Testament. For example, Elijah in 1 Kings 19 fled from the wicked wife of King Ahab, Jezebel, who chased Elijah with the sword, but Elijah escaped. Then the author explains in verse 34 what the Lord accomplished through these trials that each of the faithful experienced. These people of old were made strong out of weakness. This is what trials do. Those who trust in the Lord are made stronger. Because when we are weak, then we are made strong. The Lord told the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when he had the thorn in the flesh, that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We need to understand that we are weak, but the one who is with us, the Lord, is strong. When we recognize our weakness and look to the Lord for strength, the Lord will do great things through us, as he did through the faithful of old. Then he finishes verse 34 by writing that the faithful of the past became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. This describes many in chapter 11, including Abraham, the judges, and King David. They were all mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. Then he continues in verse 35 that women received back their dead by resurrection. This may be referring to the prophet Elijah raising the son of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. The prophet Elisha also raised the son of a Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4. Then he mentions those who were tortured for their faith in the Lord. This is the experience of some of God's people at every point in history. All who follow the Lord will experience persecution. This is what Scripture promises. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But some face the ultimate persecution of martyrdom, when one's life is ended. Some see this as a reference, the one who's tortured here, as a reference to a Jewish man who died in between the period of the Old and New Testaments. This person that the author is possibly referring to was named Eleazar. Those that were tortured, the author writes in the second half of verse 35, that they refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Literally, the Greek says, a better resurrection. This resurrection is better than those just mentioned in the Old Testament where Elijah and Elisha raised people from the dead. More accurately, they were resuscitated from the dead, like Lazarus. Lazarus was resuscitated from the dead, but then he died. He later on died. These people were looking ahead to the final resurrection, where once you are raised in a new glorified body forevermore. These who were tortured, this is what they looked ahead to. Then the author of Hebrews writes in verse 36 that others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. It is likely that he's mentioning the prophet Jeremiah here, one of the most well-known prophets in the Old Testament. He was persecuted by the Israelite leadership during his ministry. As he faithfully called out their idolatry, he received great hatred in return. In Jeremiah 20, verse 2, we are told that the priest beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The proclamation that Jeremiah gave and the suffering that he experienced earned him the name, some of you probably know this, the Weeping Prophet. He had a hard life. The Weeping Prophet was his name, as he called out their idols. This description in verse 36 that the author gave his audience would have encouraged the author's audience, because as we saw in chapter 10, many were thrown in prison because of their faithfulness to Christ. The author probably continues to talk about Jeremiah and others in verse 37 as we read, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. He also talks about the prophet Isaiah. The early Jewish and Christian literature outside of the Bible reported that these two great prophets were stoned by evil people for their faithfulness to the Lord. Zechariah was also stoned by the wicked King Joash, as 2 Chronicles 24 recounts. Now, in verse 34, the author wrote that some escaped the sword, specifically Elijah, when Elijah escaped from King Ahab's wife, Jezebel. But here he writes in verse 37 that some of the faithful were killed with the sword. So God's plan is different in different people's lives. For some, it was their time to die. For others, in the Lord's wisdom, they escaped the edge of the sword. Elijah acknowledged to the Lord in 1 Kings 19 that as he ran from Jezebel, other prophets had been killed by the sword. When the author of Hebrews writes that they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, he is describing the clothing that the prophets wore as they lived lonely lives, were beaten and mistreated and treated horribly as they called people to repent and turn from their idols. He continues to describe the prophets in verse 38, that they wandered about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. This not only describes the prophets, but also David as he fled for his life from cave to cave. So we can see here, the prophets lived difficult lives, and the Lord recognized their faithfulness. Could you imagine being called to be a prophet in these days? How terrifying it would be to say, this is going to be my life. People are going to despise me. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be lonely. I'm going to be afflicted. They might kill me. These were all the things that they had to deal with. And so the author of Hebrews is highlighting the great faith that these people, these prophets showed. Then the author writes something powerful in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. One author commenting on this writes, their presence in the world was itself evidence of God's grace. For their proclamation of the word of God to sinful people was a greater privilege than people deserved. We live in a world where the wrong people get the praise and those who are truly the treasures get mistreated. Those who should not be valued are valued, and those who should be valued are not. Everything is backwards. We live in a backwards world. And of course, Isaiah 5:20 explains this. Good is bad, bad is good, light is darkness, darkness is light, sweet is bitter, bitter is sweet. Jesus calls his people in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In this dark world, the followers of Jesus Christ stand out. This world is dark, it's very dark. If you've been in secular environments, you know this. The world is not worthy of you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Understand that today. The world is not worthy of you as a follower of Jesus Christ. The unbelieving world doesn't deserve to have the blessing of heaven-bound believers in their midst. Wherever you go, you are a blessing to these people. You're not the bitter, angry, rude people of this world. You are the blessed. You are the light. You are the salt in this dark world. You're different. And you go to certain environments and you see how dark it is. You see that there is no hope for so many people. But you are there. You're on your way to heaven. And you're going across the path of these people. What a blessing that is to them, that you are there. And it may be that the Lord uses your presence in these places to lead these people from the destruction that awaits them if they continue down their dark path. Then the author describes here in verses 39 and 40 that many of those described in this chapter only saw glimpses of the Lord's promises to them. But their ultimate hope was in the forever dwelling where the faithful would be in the presence of the Lord forever. He explains this as he writes, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us." Even though the faithful didn't see the fulfillment of God's promises, they all would experience the greatest of God's promise, the heavenly country and the heavenly city promised to all of God's faithful. They didn't see the full fulfillment here on earth, but they would see what all of this was building up to, forever dwelling with the Lord in His glorious presence. As the author writes in verse 40, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is kind of a confusing way of stating that the faithful of old and we in the new covenant era all share in the eternal promises found in Jesus Christ. Those of faith in the past and those of faith in the present will be perfect forever as we dwell with the Lord forever. So we have taken 8 Sundays to get through this sermon titled The Hall of Faith, found in Hebrews chapter 11. And what a joy it's been to see these examples laid out before us, to inspire us to live our lives for the Lord in a way that is honoring Him, in a way that deserves commendation. What He has done is He's given us numerous examples of these faithful of old. These were imperfect people, and we have to remember that. We're not talking about people who were dazzling. We're talking about sinners who were saved by the grace of God, who had all sorts of flaws, but who did great acts of faith. Some of them were steady. Some of them had very checkered lives. But by the grace of God, were able to do acts of faith that would be highlighted for future generations all the way to our time. We are looking back at these people for inspiration. And what an example they set as they trusted the Lord. What the author of Hebrews communicated to his audience and what he has communicated to us is that the Lord is greatly pleased with our faith. We need to hear this today. There's so many things that we think God is impressed with, that he's really not that impressed with. We just took a quiz on Romans across the way here. Keith gave us a quiz in Sunday school, and I'm thinking, like, you could get every question on that quiz right. You could know the Bible. You could impress people with your knowledge of the Bible. But if you don't have faith, you think God's impressed with that? He doesn't care. If we have knowledge, if we have great knowledge in the Bible, but we don't have faith, God is unimpressed with us, in fact. God is impressed with simple faith. He's much more impressed with the person who knows far less of the Bible, but just trusts him and lives out his or her faith, whether it's a child, whether it's a woman, whether it's a man. And I want us to understand that as a church. You don't need to be a scholar to be used greatly by the Lord. In fact, most of the people the Lord uses aren't scholars. Okay, we need to understand that. You need to just trust him with faith, with the little information you have. Okay, and we have this book. We have a lot of information with this book. But we don't, most of the times, we don't have all the information. That's just the reality of it. But we need to exercise faith, just like they did in times of old. And as we do that, the Lord's going to take care of us, just like he took care of them. We're not going to be the first one in history that he just left to hang out to dry, right? We need to remember that. He's going to take care of us as we step out in faith. So this is our big idea that we have seen that we need to carry with us. We are to walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. The reward that they received for their faithfulness, we too will receive. As we do this, we live fruitful, impactful lives for the Lord. And the Lord gets the glory for this life well lived. Now, this is why we're here. This is our call, and may we carry this out in the strength that God supplies. Now, next time in Hebrews, we are going to transition to Hebrews chapter 12, and we are going to see the author describe the journey of faith as a race that is set before us that we are to run. And so we are going to look at that, Lord willing, next Sunday. But this time, would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to sit under the preaching of the word. You command your shepherds to do this. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word in season and out of season. Whether it's the heat of summer or the depths of winter, the word of God needs to be preached. Whether there's a lot of people or whether there's a little people, the word of God needs to be preached. Whether it's popular or unpopular, the word of God needs to be preached. And so it was preached today, and so I pray that you would use this word and apply it through your Holy Spirit to everyone right where they are at. And I want to say, too, that if anyone here has never put their trust in Jesus, that person would understand that Jesus went to the cross. He died for their sins. He rose from the dead. And by believing in him, one will have eternal life. And so, Lord, apply this, I ask, to everyone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.